Well, we're going through a series right now called the Acts of the Sent Ones, and it's covering the book of Acts. And I always like to tease things like, we'll be through this in 2015 or something like that. But the reality is I love every message that's come out of the book of Acts thus far. Yeah, it's been a wonderful. So I want you guys to turn to Acts chapter 8, because what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a phrase that's used in this story that's called the captivity of sin. The captivity of sin. And can I just ask everybody to be real today? And what I mean be real, I mean be honest with yourself. You know, as we pray over messages like this, sometimes we say, you know, God, please open people's eyes, open their hearts, open my heart to receive. But it really takes being real and being honest. So today might be a day where we should be honest all the time. But I'm going to especially ask you today to have the courage to be honest with yourself, because I think this will speak to you. So, if you can, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a story about a gentleman by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. And it starts in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ was there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With streaks and evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. So, the power that came on the disciples at the time, of course, when the Holy Spirit came down on Pentecost, they had that power. And they were going out, and remember Christ said to them, greater things than I did, you will do. So they were just following in the steps, and Philip was doing that. Samaria, if you know, was not a place that a lot of the Israelites liked to hang out. Okay, the Jews really viewed Samaria as kind of the armpit. People who sort of believed and sort of didn't. They had their own view of Judaism. So Philip goes right up there, and great things start to happen. Now let's continue to read, because now we learn about somebody that comes into the scene that we're going to focus on. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 8, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. I am someone great. Every time I read that, I'm like, wow, this guy had an issue with humility. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. So we have a man, flesh and blood, that was he was definitely under the power of demonic spirits. And he was doing great things, and he was placing himself, if you think about Lucifer, Lucifer said he wanted to be as God was. And what did he tell Adam and Eve in the garden? You will know what God knows. And so we have Simon the Sorcerer saying, and people saying, he was the great power, capital G, capital P. We got a guy here that's under influence of the bad guy. He is a servant of Satan. And everybody was amazed because he was, quote, getting it done. He was making things happen. So let's go to verse 11. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Magic arts. Okay, demonic. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what you have here is you have an evil that's amazing people and captured people. And then here came Philip. This time he had a message of good news. And you can tell the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit's contagious, is it not, brethren? He is contagious. When he's inside of us, people go, I want what you got. So people were seeing Philip's what he was doing. And it wasn't just because Philip was a great preacher. It wasn't just the miracles. It was the fact that they could look in his eyes and they say, that guy has something I want. And guess what? Simon's now got competition. And this is when the wheels fall off. So that's the setting. And in verse 13, something interesting happens. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Well, praise the Lord. That's great. He was believed and baptized. Well, why didn't we just shut the Bible there and go home? Well, because I think what we have here is a false conversion. False conversion. You know, it's not our job to judge people when they believe and are baptized. Sometimes I'll tell you that when we watch some people, we're going, I wonder if they really get it. But you know what? That's not our job. Our job is to love them and give them truth. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. In this case, Simon had ulterior motives. So let's keep going. So Simon himself believed and was baptized in verse 13, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So Philip was just, you can see what enraptured Philip. It was those miracles. He's like, man, nobody else has done this except for me. In verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. I always get a kick out of this. It's like, oh, they're having success up there? We're there. And they showed up in Samaria because, again, Samaria wouldn't have been the first on the list, right? I think Philip drew the short straw, but now they saw great things were happening. They showed up. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Obviously, it had come on Philip, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is one of the key scriptures that we give for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fact that you can receive the Holy Spirit and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but still not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because this is definitely a place where they come and they say, we're going to now baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they were filled. They received the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, when Simon, again, this is Simon the sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. So, what do you think his motive was? He was a man of great power. Philip had something he wanted to put in his arsenal. He wanted that great power himself. So he says, hey, you know what? I've been saving a lot of money from the tricks I've been doing. I'd like to buy that. Now, you can imagine the response of people like John and Peter to this. And I think it's great that Peter is the one that kind of addresses this because Peter's this way. Peter never backed off of anything. So Peter jumped all over this because Peter had the Holy Spirit, right? He had discernment through the Holy Spirit, and he knew what his motive was. Remember when Jesus would face down the Pharisees, and he would say, I know what you're thinking, I know what you're doing, and why you're trying to do it. Just nail him. Well, Peter just nailed him. Peter answered in verse 20, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Oh, he's hot. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. You have a false conversion. You've been following Philip around. You've been listening to everything he said, but your heart's the wrong place. In fact, the evidence of that was the fact you just tried to buy God. Holy Spirit is God, right? He tried to buy God. Verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. This is really where I want to park for this message today. Because I believe all of us struggle with being captive and captives of sin. I mean, we can look at this and say, well, Simon the sorcerer, well, the guy's run by the devil. The devil's, you know, of course he's captive to sin. But the reality is, any one of us can become captive to sin. And it's very important for us to recognize and understand what holds us captive to sin and how to break free of it. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And what I want to do is start off with a little bit by explaining to you how we can be held captive to sin. If you'll notice here, by the way, I put three translations on here. The first one is the NASB, is usually the one I study with because it's the closest to the original text. And it says, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." The gall of bitterness, it really stands for a bittering agent of some kind. It's a bittering agent. And it says you are in the gall of bitterness, meaning you have immersed yourself in the bitterness. You are inside of it. And I think it's important. Peter did not use these two phrases lightly. He used them very deliberately. He said, you are in the gall of bitterness. You are down here in this gall of bitterness. And because you've allowed yourself to get there, you are being held captive by sin. Okay? He just didn't say, well, you're captive by sin. He said, you've got this gall of bitterness. In New Living Translation, "For I see that you are full of bitter jealousy." Bitter jealousy. And the NIV says, "For I see that you are full of bitterness." Bitterness is something that typically precedes captivity. And anybody here who can be honest with themselves will probably nod their head and say, yes, I have experienced bitterness, and that bitterness has kept me captive. I've seen that. I've seen it in families with people that have become so bitter about things, they can't hear anything. It's like they have a 2-inch piece of plexiglass all around them. And truth just bounces off them. Remember, Simon the Sorcerer has been following Philip around. We don't know how long, but he'd been following him around for a long time. He'd been hearing truth. He even accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He'd been hearing truth, but there was a 2-inch piece of plexiglass all around him, because that was the gall of bitterness that held him in there. And that was captive. He was captive by that. And what do you think what do you think kept him captive? What was his sin? Well, I think it was pride. I think it was power. I think it was, narcissism. He was all about himself. His motivations were truly for himself. He didn't really care about the redemptive part. He wanted that Holy Spirit. He wanted that power. And so this gall of bitterness is really important for us to understand, because for us to get past sin, we have to understand that there is something that has caused that gall of bitterness. Some type of a sin that's caused us to go in there. And the bitterness is that last step before you become captive. So let's talk a little bit about the captivity of sin. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." The sin that so easily entangles. Have you ever gotten tangled up in something? Like your feet get tangled up in something. Maybe it's a garden hose or something. And you're gone. You just trip, you fall, boom. You can't keep your feet above yourself. In the Super Bowl today, we're going to see people get tangled up in feet and legs and fall down, right? Sin entangles us, okay? And so the writer of Hebrews was saying, we have to be careful about the sin that so easily entangles us. And that's going to really tie into what we're talking about, because sometimes we think that, well, a little bit of sin, I'll be okay. No, if the writer of Hebrews is accurate, sin easily entangles us. So let's talk about sin. There's two types of sin that entangle us. The first kind is our own sin. Okay, we're going to focus on this one first. Our own sin. Now, how could you become captive of your own sin? Well, let's talk about it. The first thing you need to know is usually when you sin, it can be a small or large sin. Now you're saying, well, Scott, quantify that for me. Small or large. If I am driving my car and somebody cuts me off, and I go, beep, not the horn, I say something I shouldn't have said. I had a truck one time, by the way. I had this really nice Chevy truck, 2005 Chevy truck. It was Silverado, really nice, leather seats. It was great. I bought it, and I didn't know only one of the horns worked. So I brought it home, and my wife's in the truck, you know, and she's like, oh, that's nice. And she went to honk the horn and goes, meep. She looks at me, and I went, something's wrong. Meep, meep, meep. I'm like, stop that. It's supposed to go honk, but it's going meep, meep. Bad. I don't know where that came from. I cuss. I say a bad word. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Now, who have I hurt with that? Well, hopefully there has been no one in the car with me, so I didn't offend anybody who was with me. I was, oh, it was bad. I shouldn't have done that. I got to really, you know, God, forgive me for that. So it's a small sin. Small in its impact on me and other people. Big sin would be I cut the guy off, pull him over, pull him out of the car, and start pounding on him. Now I've got greater, everybody's nodding, yeah, I want to do that every day. Now I've got a greater sin on me, because now guess what? I'm going to probably get arrested. I'm going to go to jail. I'm going to get a record, blah, blah, blah. So you see what I'm saying? It can be a small sin or a large sin, okay? And usually, by the way, if you do something like the last part, that means you've got a smaller sin that's already entangled you, right? You've got a sin that already has you captive, and that sin would be anger, okay? Road rage, by the way, is the best way for you to discover whether or not you've got some issues with anger. And I still struggle with it. I just get impatient when people do the speed limit. I don't know what's wrong with it. So it can start small or large. The second point, though, is the key. Refusal to repent. Now, when I say refusal to repent, I don't want you to think that that simply means, God, I'm sorry. Asking God to forgive you is important. But I'm talking about refusal to repent here. Remember, Simon the sorcerer did not repent here. He, quote, accepted the gospel message, but he really didn't repent here. There was some part of his heart, probably that he couldn't even see. He'd been this way for so long. Refusal to repent, and I could say genuinely repent. Now, when your sin, when you commit a sin and you now have to work through it, I want to make sure that you understand that the repentance, there's some key points you need to understand about repentance. Repentance is a decision, not an emotion. Amen? It's a decision, not an emotion. Forgiveness is the same thing. It's a decision, not an emotion. So what I mean by that is some people say, well, aren't you supposed to be, your heart be broken when you repent? Yes, absolutely. You don't just say, I repent and believe that it's okay. What I'm saying is when you repent, you make the decision to repent, and then you say, God, let my emotions follow that decision. Okay? Because what repentance requires is humility. And if we don't walk in humility, we will find this thing very hard to do. Because we're going to run into situations where we're going to commit a sin that's going to be really hard to repent from. Because sometimes repentance means we have to go to the people we hurt. And we have to say, I'm sorry. And sometimes, and all, no, not sometimes, all the time, repentance means we have to expose what we did, our sin. Man, this is hard. This is so hard to do. And there are people I know in this room that I've walked through things with. There's people in this room that have walked through me with things that was very hard to let go. But we were captive in that sin until we brought it to the light. Repentance requires you to break out the sin and to expose it. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we talk about breaking free. So the refusal to repent usually leads to what we call guilt, shame, and condemnation. It also, by the way, will lead to justification. Okay? The healthy cycle is we're walking along, everything's going fine, we sin. We say, Lord, I'm sorry, we repent, we expose it, God forgives us, and then we continue to walk that Christian life. Okay, it's this circle. God made it that way. The problem is, if we get here where we commit a sin, and we get to that point where we're supposed to repent, we say, no, it's going to hurt too much. what happens is we can't get back to where we were supposed to be. And we can lie, and we can deny, and we can say, and we can justify. Well, the reason I did that to her was because she deserved it. She said this, and forget it. Or they hurt me, so I hurt them back. Eye for an eye, after all. How many people have used that phrase from the Old Testament to justify their sin? Eye for an eye. Really? Why don't you read the New Testament? But you don't complete the cycle. And they get stuck there. And if you don't complete the cycle and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have to justify. Because if you don't, you'll go crazy. And by the way, all justifying does is makes you go crazy a little bit later. That's really all it does. Because the guilt, shame, and condemnation will be there. It'll be there. And it'll control you. You have to do that. So you can see this progression, right? The sin, there's no repentance from the sin. You begin to feel the guilt or whatever. You start to justify and hide like Adam and Eve did in the garden. And then the effects of sin begin to magnify. You ever told a lie to your parents? No, yeah, you can all leave. You tell a lie to your parents. I remember, that's a long story. I told a lie to my dad one time, and I was a terrible liar. Still am a terrible liar. Thank you, Lord, I'm a terrible liar. But I told a lie to him, and he could tell. But he let me kind of go on, give me options to tell the truth. And the more I lied, what do you have to do to cover up a lie? Tell more lies, tell another lie, right? And you keep lying. And that's what I started doing. And pretty soon I'm just like, I'm undone. And you throw yourself in the mercy of the court and say, Dad, don't kill me, Dad. But that's what happens. Sin and the effects of the sin magnify because it's been undealt with. It's like a festering wound, right? If you cut yourself and you're out working in the yard and dirt and grime or whatever, what you should do is stop and clean it out and maybe cover it up so it doesn't get any more dirt and grime in it. Unless you're working on cars, Tony, and then the grease kind of covers it and it heals it, actually. I've found that engine oil is a healing agent. Do you know what I mean? If you don't deal with something, it gets worse and worse. The sin begins to magnify, and then what happens is this. The sin, and more importantly, the penalties of the sin, begin to strangle us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I see this a lot. People come to me, we're talking, and they're just, man, you know, I just can't hear from God, and this is going on, and all this stuff, and we dig a little deeper, and the person decides to get honest, and sure enough, there's an unrepented of sin, or a sin that they thought they repented of, but they didn't go through the right process. Because this is a lie. I'm going to tell you a lie. All I have to do is confess to God my sin. He'll forgive me, and therefore there are no penalties for the sin. That is a lie. Because your sin impacts other people, and if your sin has impacted somebody, you have a secret, and that secret will destroy. I'll tell you right now, the biggest tool in Satan's toolbox is secrets. He will keep your secret, and he will beat you with it, and he will beat you with it until you are a bloody mess. So it begins to strangle us spiritually, emotionally. People will get sick, physically sick from this. I've experienced this. I have. And it made me physically sick. It was like a weight I carried around. And when I finally let go of the weight, there were consequences. I hurt people. I had to deal with the hurt. But I'll tell you what, that's the only time the healing could start. So this is our own sin. But what about sin against when we have people sin against us? Well, in Psalms 19, verse 12 through 13, I want to read this scripture because I think this is a beautiful dovetail into this next one. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. In verse 13, keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. The writer of the psalm says, please don't let my sins control me. Sins can control you when you give them that right. They hold you captive. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. Isn't it neat that he said first sin and then he says great sin? Because the writer of Psalms here, I think maybe David, I'm not sure which, I think this is David. Literally, he's saying sin that's not dealt with gets bigger and bigger and bigger. He understood it. It's just a truth. So how about a sin against us? Again, it may start big or small. Somebody walks up to you at church and says, man, you're putting on a lot of weight. Or, is that a birthmark or a zit? Or something like, I come up with all these bad things people want to say to me. You're going to hurt my feelings. It could be an offense. It could be something. It could be someone hurt you bad. It could be a lie told about you. Boy, those are the toughest. Someone tells a lie about you and spreads it around. It's really difficult, by the way, when someone starts spreading truth or untruth and you can't fight against it because you're not allowed to tell the truth. This is one of the biggest challenges, by the way, of being in ministry and being in a church leadership, because sometimes I can't talk about whatever, and sometimes we'll get our actions judged. Well, you guys did this. Why did you do that? If you knew the whole story. But there's sins against us. It could be really injurious. Is that the right word? Injurious? It could be something like a husband cheating on his wife. It could be very severe. It could be something like a rape. I mean, the sin can go big or small. Okay, just like it starts with your sin, somebody's sin against you can be big or small. And instead of not repenting, we don't forgive. Here's where we park a little bit on unforgiveness. Unforgiveness destroys. You know that, right? Unforgiveness destroys. And when unforgiveness is not there, anger, hatred, blame, shame, all that starts to come. Now, you talk about bitterness. If someone hurts us, typically our reaction is anger. I'm mad at you and whatever. I can understand the bitterness, but unfortunately what happens is we start to take that sin against us and we take it into ourselves and we begin even blaming ourselves. That happens a lot. Bitterness can start to set in. And we literally think it was our fault that person. Well, you know, the reality is I'm not that good of a drummer. So if they said I'm not a good drummer, they're probably right. Or, you know, that sermon really wasn't that good. So, you know, I guess, you know, you see what I'm saying? It can just go crazy. It can take over. And then the result is the other person's sin and the penalties of their sin begin to strangle us spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Most important phrase, their sin becomes our sin. We literally take their sin. We take it. And we begin to reap the penalties of their sin. It's like we bond with the sin. Now, that's the bad news. But you guys want to hear the good news? You ready for some good news? Because I've talked about some really tough stuff. Here's the good news. John 8:31-36. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Hallelujah. "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone." What do you mean? So this is the Jews, okay? He's talking to the Jews, and they're trying to drag Abraham out and say, "Well, we've always been free." And look what Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If we continue to sin, we're a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free." Brethren, do you want to be free? Do you really want to be free? Because this really comes into this. Are you really ready to break through the captivity of sin? Because this is the tough part. This is what I can promise you. This is what Scripture promises us. It won't be easy. As I've been talking, something may come to your mind. A sin against you or a sin you've committed. And you say, "Well, Scott's got the formula." No, the Bible's got the formula. But you got to understand a couple things. Number one, it won't be easy. Number two, you will have to get uncomfortable. You will have to do things that are going to be the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. You will experience pain. Still want to be free? It's not as loud as the one before. I don't blame you. I can only promise you this. It's the only way to be free from the captivity of sin. Let's talk about it. Breaking free from sin. First thing, you have to bring it to the light. You have to bring sin to the light, whether it's yours or somebody else's. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. What? So that, everybody say that with me. So that you may be healed. That, brethren, is a promise from the inspired scriptures of God. The earnest prayer of a righteous man has great power and produces wonderful results. If you want healing, you have to confess your sins. And you might say, confess to who? What do you mean confess? What do you mean? I gotta go to Lynn, I gotta tell her every bad thing I've ever done? No, that's not what I'm saying. Especially not Lynn, because then she'll start telling you her bad things and it'll be a train wreck. I'm sorry. See, that was a test. Don't let that hold you in captivity. We pick on people in the front row all the time. Yeah. You pick on everybody. No, you're nicer. You're nicer than I am, I admit it. Sorry, God, for picking on people. No, seriously, getting back, as an instructor used to say, back to sobriety. Confess to who? Who do we confess to? Well, number one, you have to confess to those that have sinned against you and hurt. Okay, you have to confess to the people that you may have hurt, people you trust, the body of Christ, the people in this room, people that you know and trust. People are not going to judge and condemn you. See, this is the thing. It takes the body of Christ to walk through this. And you might say, wait a second, Scott, if I'm on a deserted island and there's nobody around, and throw that scenario out. You understand where I'm coming from here. I'm saying that if you want to come through and get out of the captivity of sin, you have to bring that sin to the light and you have to confess it. So I told you I was going to be real, so I'm going to be real with you, okay? You guys okay with that? And I can be real with you because the sin I'm going to tell you about doesn't define me anymore. It doesn't define me. I struggled with pornography for a long time. I did. It was bad. I hated it. I prayed. I wanted free of it. Couldn't get free of it. And then I confessed it to a really good friend of mine. This was about 8-9 years ago. I confessed it. And suddenly the power started to slip. And then he said, you need to confess it to your wife. And I said, heck no. He said, you're going to have to do it. So I did. It was hard. She felt all the rejection and everything. But you know what? Suddenly all the power of it started to slip off. It started to fall away. And I suddenly started to straighten up. And those things that used to tempt me, where I felt like I was taking, 357 slugs to me, now they're just bouncing off me like little BBs. The secret got broken. And I stood on what truth, and I knew God said who I was supposed to be and the power I had. And my wife loved me unconditionally. And guess what? Free. I can stand before you today and say I'm free of that. But it was uncomfortable. Well, praise him. But it took me making that step and saying that. And by the way, I am not embarrassed to tell you that because that is not who I am. Because if that was who I was, then guess what? Then the blood of Jesus doesn't really cover sin and it doesn't really heal. Then this whole thing is a lie if that's not true. If that, my former sin, defines me, then everything in here is a lie. And I know that's not true. So what I love is when I deal with people that are real and people that have come through things, they can tell you about their experience, but they're doing it because they want to help you get free. They want to see you to free. So you have to expose that. Remember I said pain and uncomfortableness? Pain and uncomfortableness. But freedom. You can't get past any further than this. If you can't do this, you're always going to be captive to sin. And you might be saying, well, Scott, your issue might have been that, but I can't tell you what my issue was. Yeah, you can. I had a man come to me one time and tell me that when he was in his wilder days, he actually committed homosexual acts for drugs. And I was listening, and he said, "You probably think a lot less of me now, don't you?" And I said, "No, man, I love you even more. Because now your testimony is even greater to me. I don't look at you askance or anything like that. I praise God. And I praise God that you felt comfortable enough to tell me that. And that now that sin is losing power as we speak. Demons are screaming because you broke the secret. You've ripped the cover off of it." Brethren, this is the toughest one to do. It's the toughest one to do. The more you confess your sin in a constructive way, the faster you heal. A lot of you said, "Well, Scott, you've lost a lot of weight lately." I said, "Yeah, I have." The way I did it was because I went to a 12-step program that was incredibly humbling and incredibly insightful. I called a person every day. They told me what I could eat. I weighed and measured all my food. Have been doing that for the last 3.5 months. And I've learned so much about my addiction. But guess what? The more people I tell about it, the more I heal. It was an addiction. The more I tell people about it, that's why people come up and say, "Scott, what's your secret?" I say, "You don't want to know." They're like, "Yeah, I want to know." I said, "No, I don't know if you want to know. You really want to know?" "Yeah, I want to know." "Well, let me tell you." And so it wasn't me. People say, "You got great willpower." If I had great willpower, I'd been this body for all my life. No, I needed a body of people. I need to sit in rooms and I need to listen to people talk about their struggle with weight before they got free of it. That's what I needed to hear. And it was amazing, the healing I came. So I love to tell people about what happened to me because it's freeing. So breaking it into the light. John Emanuel is one of the counselors that was here during the personal wholeness, by the way, which is wonderful. And he talks about his past addictions and things because that is what he uses to be able to help people with. It doesn't define him. And the more he tells people about it, the more he's healed from it. It's just an amazing thing. Second part of breaking free from sin is true repentance or forgiveness. Acts 3:19. "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." If something is wiped away, can it impact you? Nope. Nope. Not if it's wiped away. Now we know that in the bigger context here, God is talking about, or the Peter is talking here about just repenting before God and he'll wipe all your sins away. But the principle is the same. If you have unrepented of sin, it will continue to control you. You repent of it, it gets wiped away, or the process at least begins to start. Colossians 3:13, "Make allowance for each of other's fault and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Sometimes people look at this scripture and go, "Yeah, it's a must thing. They're forcing me to do it." No, I think Paul's simply saying, you can't bypass this step. You have to forgive people. If you don't, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to be kept captive of that sin. Repentance is a decision. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Emotions lie to us, brethren. How many times have you heard sermons on forgiveness? We could probably give one every month and it wouldn't be enough. Forgiveness, an act of the will. I choose to forgive you. Even though you've hurt me, even though the thought of you and what you did to me makes me angry, even though I still can't spend time with you because I'm still healing on the inside, I forgive you. I forgive you. See, if you ever use the term, "I'm just not ready to forgive," I got to turn on these Jerry Springer type stuff and you'll see that all the time. "I'm not ready to forgive." Well, you're never going to get ready unless you just make that decision. And that's hard, uncomfortable, and it's painful. Your emotions will fall in line as the healing continues, and the shackles of sin will fall away, albeit sometimes slowly. Sometimes we sing songs and we talk about the shackles coming off, and we think that when we ask God to forgive somebody, or we say, "God, I forgive this person," that suddenly it's like, "Ching, ching, and now we're totally free." Oh. No, sometimes this shackle might come off. We're freed from the power of the sin initially, but we have to now walk through that. We got to walk through that, and more shackles come off as we walk, as we walk. There was a wonderful moment this past weekend at Personal Wholeness where a dear friend of ours talked to us about some wounding that had happened with her that we didn't even know about, and she released it. And that release was so healing for her. You could see it was healing for us, and we didn't even know. But it was just, you could just tell, it's just freeing. It's a process. But you got to start. You got to start. Third part, breaking free from sin, is establishing truth. What does God in His Word say about you when you repent and when you forgive? What does God's Word say is truth about you? Because one of the problems that we have, and we taught on, I got a chance to teach on this at the Personal Wholeness this weekend, was distorted thinking. We all have distorted thinking. And sin causes us to have distorted thinking all the time. We start believing lies, don't we? We just start believing lies. The enemy's going, that person never liked you. They're going to hurt you again. If you forgive, it's going to give them an open door. They're going to hurt you again. Just run away from them. You have to establish what truth is. I love these two scriptures. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Remember I said, you know, fear, shame, guilt, all those things. Those are things that are condemning. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, 6, this is truth, brethren. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Oh, isn't that great? Are we slaves to sin? Are we slaves to sin? No. Unless you give it the power, unless you give sin the power, we're not slaves to sin. That's a promise. When you're walking free, trying to get break free of the captivity of sin, you got to stand on truth. Unfortunately, when people are captive to sin, what do? They put their nose over here. They don't put their nose in here. They're not reading this, and you see it all the time. When I'm captive to sin, you think I wanted to read this? No. No, of course not. I ran from it. The enemy will tell you lies to keep you in bondage to sin. The truth of God is the only thing that will keep you from falling back into the captivity of sin. It's the only thing you can trust. When I say you can't trust your own thoughts, can you tell me amen? Because your thoughts get twisted sometimes. Because the gall of bitterness is controlling you and it's grinding you down and it's twisting the way you think. You justify things. Well, I'm going to cheat on my wife because, you know, we don't have as much sex as we used to. And, you know, I'm a man with needs. What a lie. What a crock of crap. But that's, people believe that. I dare say there are people in this room that believe that. Believed it in the past. You may believe it today. Wow. But that's, hey, they didn't get there. We're overnight, did we? It took time. That's the gall of bitterness. That's the captivity of sin. The longer you go unrepented, ooh, it hurts. And it gets worse and worse. Last point. Come on, I'm done. Last point. Trust that God will heal. Trust that God will heal. I'm going to tell you, this is the hardest one. It's the hardest one for me. Becoming freed from the captivity of sin oftentimes takes time. Excuse me. It is not always instantaneous. And you have to trust at the lowest point, at the hardest point, that God's going to heal you. And, oh, that's so hard. Been through this recently, and it's really hard. Got angry with God, got frustrated. Like, yeah, sure, you can heal. Yep. That's standing on the truth. I got to trust Him. Because you know what your options are? Death. Misery. So there's a point in time where sometimes you don't even trust God because you let something happen or you do, whatever. You just got to say, you're the only one I can turn to, even though right now I don't see and understand why you let this happen. You're the only one I can turn to. Brethren, that's so hard to do. It's painful. It's the only thing you got. Because if you look over your shoulder, there's just lies and death and anger and bitterness and misery back there. Romans 8:28 is interesting. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose for them. I hate that scripture sometimes. Is it truth? Is it truth, brethren? If that's truth, then I see a word in there that says everything. The most miserable, terrible, horrible times of my life, God's going to bring some good out of that. I have to believe it. I have heard sermons like this before, and I'm like, hey, man, I know that. And then when I'm in the middle of it, and I'm in the darkness, and I'm feeling it all, and I'm just like, how, God, are you going to allow me to believe this? How can I believe this? How could this be good? How could this be good? I've got to trust. Someday I'll know. And if I don't trust, I can always look over my shoulder. We are promised everything will work to good, but brethren, we're not promised that it happens instantaneously. It's a process. That process takes time. Some sins, it's easy. You can go through that whole step, just boop, 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 done. Other sins take a lifetime. But it's freeing. And it's the only way out of that captivity. The only way out of that captivity. Listen, you have a choice. And this is a choice, brethren. Let me just say this. Band, if you'd like to start coming up, please. You have a choice. You have a choice to say, I'm going to be freed from the captivity of sin. And that captivity means that first I got to bring that sin to the light, whether it was sin against me or it was a sin I committed to somebody else. And by the way, please, if it's going to hurt other people, seek counsel. That's why we're here. That's why you have good friends, Sean, myself, other people who can walk you through that. You want to know why we share our testimonies, why I can talk about my addiction to pornography? It's because if you're addicted to pornography right now, you don't need to go talk to your wife today. You need to come talk to me. Because I've walked through it and I can help you through it. I can help you learn to break that secret. You see why we share a testimony? Do you see why it needs a body of Christ to do this together? There's freedom. Repent and forgive, and or forgive if you have to. Sometimes we got to do both. Because somebody's sin can cause us to sin, so we got to repent of our sin and forgive them for what they did. Establish truth. Who am I? I can always sense when people are listening to the wrong side because they're going to the people who don't know truth to get comfort, to get wisdom. And they're running away from those people that have the truth. And then trust that God's going to heal. Because he will heal. Even when you don't feel it, he'll heal. Got any better ideas? I don't. And if those better ideas, I just ask you how they've been working. I've tried it the other way. It doesn't work. Some of you, we could stand here all day and I get people come up, just the people I know, that give you testimony after testimony after testimony that everything I told you right now is truth. They could tell it to you. But if you're in captivity of sin, you might walk out of this door and say, that was a nice sermon, but no freaking way. That's a lie. You want to get free of that? Come ask us for prayer. We're going to play some more music because that's what we do. But you're going to have a chance to pray for people. You're going to have a chance to maybe just poke a hole in that plexiglass. Okay? Remember, it doesn't have to be huge. It has to start, though. You got a chance to start. And as we worship, I just pray that you have the courage to start that. Because otherwise, you're going to go back and you got to look over your shoulder what's back there. I got one last scripture. I don't typically quote the Old Testament that much, but I love this scripture. And I want to share it with you because I think what is inside this scripture is hope. And I think what's inside the scripture is truth. Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 9. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Remember what's behind, right? Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will reply quickly. This is truth. This is truth. His reply will come quickly. Your healing might take time, but his reply will be quick. You believe that? Well, bow your heads and let's go to worship. Father, it's humbling to think about the mess that we've made of our lives so many times, Lord. It's humbling, Lord, to realize that our sins have controlled us. It's humbling, Father, to realize that other people's sins have caused us to go into captivity. Father, we thank you for your truth, God. And we're just going to pray now in the power of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit that today would be a day that captivity would be broken. And God, you know each of us intimately. You know every one of our secrets. And you know what needs to be brought to the light. You know what needs to be broken. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you give us the power to do that and that we can begin the journey out of sin, out of the captivity, and we can lead a life of freedom that you promised us, Lord. So we pray that, and we love you, and we trust you, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. As you respond to that word.